We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And now, beginning in the middle here of verse 13, and to the end of the chapter, will be the passage of Scripture to which we refer. I'm not going to read those verses over again. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This far we read God's word this morning. As we mentioned, verses 13 through 20 is the passage of Scripture to which we're going to call our attention. On that passage of Scripture and passages such as that is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. Questions and answers 108 and 109. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Sexual promiscuity is on the rise. The morals of our culture and of our society have changed drastically over the past 50 or 60 years. Since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, with its motto, "If it feels good, do it," matters have gone from bad to worse in our society, not only, but in the entire world. The word divorce, which was at one time frowned on and even considered taboo only several generations ago, is not only accepted today, but it is extolled. The single, divorced man or woman of today has become the idols of television and movies. Single-parent families is now an accepted norm. Divorce and remarriage, not once but several times over, is not abnormal. Not even, mind you, within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. But there is more, isn't there? Pornographic movies of the worst sort are produced and available on television and on the internet for most anyone to see. In some countries and states, prostitution is actually legalized. LGBTs and other sexual aberrations are accepted in society and defended by those even in the government of our land. And it is true that many of these sins have been around since the very beginning of time and the fall of man into sin, but the utter horror that you and I confront today is that not only are many of these accepted, but also protected and promoted by the laws of our land. All out effort is made to help the homosexual in his sin and in his battle, therefore, against AIDS, as if now he can walk freely in his sin and overcome the consequences of his sin. Laws are passed to protect that single mother in the workforce. Clinics are set up to help teenage girls to avoid pregnancy, or if they become pregnant, to do away with that child that is conceived in her womb. The entire world, it seems, has jumped on the bandwagon in order to rebel openly and flagrantly against the seventh commandment that God has established here in His law. Well, does it need to be heard, people of God, by us, who are the Church of Jesus Christ and clothed in the pure robes of Christ's righteousness? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We need to hear it because the society in which we live has had a profound effect on the Church of Jesus Christ in the world and has its profound effect on you and me as well. God's judgment, beloved saints, God's damnation rests upon people and upon that society that flagrantly disobeys the seventh commandment. So profound an effect does the wicked world oftentimes have upon you and me that we ourselves can soil those white robes in which we are clothed. So we need a check. And that check, of course, is the law of God and the commandments that we consider, and this commandment once again in particular. We consider the seventh commandment this morning, and as we do, we see that it is important, first of all, that we understand that this commandment condemns sexual perversion. That means that there is a place in the life of the child of God for pure and good sexual contact. There is, and the commandment before us does not condemn that. We have to be careful as God's people that in condemning the sin, we do not condemn the good gift that God has given to a husband and wife, lest we think that that too is filthy, and lest we think that too is unacceptable. The close physical relationship of a man and his wife is indeed a beautiful gift that God has given to them to share within the marriage relationship. So we wish to consider that too, and we wish to distinguish that from the abuse of that sexual relationship that we find so prevalent in the world as well as in the church. This morning we're going to use the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism in denouncing the particular sin of the seventh commandment. We're going to consider this morning accursed uncleanness. Accursed uncleanness. In the first place, we want to consider a blessed gift. Secondly, an accursed abuse. And then thirdly, a needed incentive. It is wrong for us when we deal with only what this commandment of God condemns and say nothing of the positive fulfillment of this commandment. And yet we're so apt to do that. Because, well, when we speak of the seventh commandment, we speak of something that is a matter of extreme intimacy, isn't it? And therefore a matter of privacy. It's not always so easy, it seems, as a parent or as a minister now who has to stand before you and preach about this from the pulpit to share the sins of this particular commandment as opposed to what a husband and wife can rightfully, in God's eyes, share in their marriage. But if we fail to do that, people of God, as parents, if we fail to do that as a Church of Jesus Christ, as our children go older, then the results are going to be disastrous in their life. If we don't speak about it, the results are disastrous. And I say this for two reasons. First, if we only speak of this commandment of God in the negative, that is, that it condemns all uncleanness, then this can result in our children believing that any sexual activity at all is dirty, is filthy. In the second place, if we fail to speak of it at all in the ears of our children, when the time comes, then you can be sure, or we can be sure, that they are going to learn about this behind the barn, so to speak. They're going to learn about it from the wicked world around us. A wicked world that does not condemn any kind of sexual perversion, but in fact promotes it and acts as if it is good to do any kind of sexual perversion outside of the marriage bond and enjoy it. That they will pass on to our children. Our children will learn that, and they will fall into the many temptations and snares of the world around them. It is incumbent, therefore, for every parent to speak of the sexual relationship that a husband and a wife may share within the marriage bond, and also to speak to them about the sins that are so prevalent around them in this world and warn them from the wicked ways that are right there at their fingertips. We must bear in mind that when God created Adam and Eve, then he immediately gave to Adam and Eve a commandment. That commandment was to multiply and to replenish the earth. And that means that the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife in paradise was in fact an integral part of the very creation of a man and a woman. It was a natural use. The sexual relationship was a natural use that God created in them in the beginning. And it was good. As everything God had made, that too was good. And the Bible is really clear enough on that fact as well. We read in Genesis 2, verse 25, something that maybe we look at only in passing. It tells us there, and the man and his wife were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame whatsoever in that physical relationship and attraction between a husband and a wife, because in paradise it was good, and it was a gift that God gave to a man and his wife. Adam and Eve loved each other perfectly. And that extended not just simply to heart and soul, but as we found out in the passage that we read this morning, that extends to body as well. After all, God created man and woman, a physical creature, and that too was good. He created them with a physical attraction toward one another. And that too was a good creation of God. And even as they loved God perfectly, they loved each other perfectly. So that even that sexual relationship, mind you, was performed to the honor and the glory of God's name. Such an intimate relationship between husband and wife was indeed an aspect of their very love toward one another in the true sense of the word, not in the way that the wicked world likes to define love, but love in the true sense of the word, as God is pure and holy love. It is sad that that perfection in which Adam and Eve existed in paradise was lost. Just think of the sin and corruption, the sexual immorality that would have been avoided altogether if Adam and Eve had not fallen into the way of sin. Man and his wife in their relationship with one another would have remained pure and holy. That didn't happen. Adam and Eve fell from their state of perfection and plunged themselves and the whole human race into the worst of all depravity. And that affected that blessed gift that God gave to this husband and his wife as well. It perverted it so that it became twisted and distorted. Notice the very first verse, the very first thing Adam said to God when God discovered them hiding in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 10. And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Ever since, fallen man has taken this good gift of God and twisted it and gnarled it in the grossest ways. Today, the cup of iniquity is almost filled. Man has so abused this gift that there is no longer any distinction in the wicked man's eyes, in the unbelieving man's eyes, between what is the good and proper use of this gift and what is the sinful and shameful use of this gift. So we need to set the record straight for ourselves, beloved saints, especially for our young men sitting here this evening or this morning. In the first place, the sexual relationship that is shared intimately between husband and wife still is good and still is blessed of God, even, mind you, after the fall of man into sin. That sexual union between a husband and a wife is a good thing. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of that in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, marriage bed, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage bed is undefiled. That in the first place. In the second place, and this is important, you and I, beloved saints, are those who have been washed in the cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The Apostle Paul makes that very, very clear to you and to me in the passage that we read this morning. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That means, of course, that what Adam and Eve possessed in paradise before the fall, you and I possess today as those who are redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that sexual relationship of purity and holiness has been restored to you and to me as God's people who have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And our text, once again, in verses 19 and 20, speaks of that fundamental truth of Scriptures. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In Christ, you and I, as Adam and Eve, love and serve God, not only from the heart, not only from the soul, but with the body as well. Sometimes we forget about that. We think that when God saved us, then He worked within our hearts and He cleansed our hearts and He made our hearts pure and therefore our thoughts and desires pure. That was very true. That's very, very true. But don't think that salvation is only partial. It's not partial. You and I have been saved completely. That means heart, soul, and body. And body. Our bodies have become the temple of God and the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus Christ Himself, who has cleansed us, dwells in these bodies, so that our bodies themselves, being cleansed by that Holy Spirit that dwells within us, now performs the will of God. Not just our desires, but the very body in which we live belongs to God. Salvation extends to every fiber of our being, and it touches our bodies that we dwell in as well. That includes our sexual conduct. We are not of this world. Being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our desires are not the same. Ought we then, who have been cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, ought we to become involved in the sexual immorality and perversion, which is the order of the world around us today? By all means, no. By all means, no. better to pluck out our eyes than to watch the garbage that we see around us, or to read of that garbage in books or magazines. Does that mean that I may not enjoy the wonderful gift that God has given to me? No, it doesn't mean that I mayn't enjoy that. I marry. And when I marry, then that gift is good. And I may enjoy that to my heart's content in marriage. That's where God intended it. That's where God placed it. That's where it belongs. When sexual intercourse is used within the marriage bond, then that marriage is highly blessed of God. So much is it a blessing within the marriage bond that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 condemns abstaining from it for any length of time. It is both vital and healthy in the marriage bond. Why? Because God uses it as a means. He uses it, first of all, in order to multiply and replenish the earth. That's how we bring forth our children. It's a beautiful means by which children are conceived and born. And for us as God's people, that goes beyond simply a mandate to replenish the earth, too. For us, having children means a continuation of God's covenant in the line of our generations in this world. And the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is a wonderful means that God has given to us as husbands and wives in order that his covenant line might continue in this world. That's why we have children. That's why we're not afraid to have children. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and they're a blessing to us as godly parents of the church. But even apart from having children, the sexual relationship between husband and wife is a means which in a very real and practical way unites them together as one flesh with one another. God uses that gift in marriage to unite a man and his wife into one flesh, physically with one another and emotionally with one another. That's the point of Paul once again in the passage that we have before us here too, verses 16 and 17. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's what joins a man and a woman into one flesh. That's why we avoid fornication, Paul says. Because that sexual union, indeed, in a very real way, psychologically, emotionally, physically, unite a husband and a wife together as one flesh with each other. That's why it's so necessary as well within the marriage bond. And that's why when a marriage begins to go sour, and husband and wife no longer find any kind of enjoyment with one another in the marriage bed, that oftentimes leads to unfaithfulness and adultery in the marriage. It's a necessary part of marriage. The results of all of this is also, therefore, unity in the marriage bond. It's a unity of body, soul, and spirit that makes a husband and his wife one. Unbreakable bond with each other. A unity that no other relationship can parallel. It's no wonder that the scriptures compare marriage to the relationship of Christ and his church. Beautiful, intimate relationship that a husband and a wife share with each other. It results in happiness and joy in marriage. And we ought not to think that the world, in all of its sexual perversion, is happy. We ought not to think that that's true. Unfaithfulness in the marriage and promiscuity outside of marriage only breed mistrust, contempt, and hatred. And the wicked world is an example of that to you and to me too. The domestic quarrels and violence, the murders, the disease, all cry out concerning the misery of this accursed uncleanness in life. Faithfulness and fidelity that are shared by a husband and wife, even in that sexual relationship, breeds joy and security in the relationship itself. Now, the world, of course, abuses this blessed gift of God. We really can't expect it to be any different in the world. The world abuses it. They live in unbelief. They really do not care what God's commandments teach or the Word of God teaches with regard to this immorality that abounds today. They will live in immorality no matter what. It is striking the depths of depravity into which a person can plunge when sin takes hold of that person's heart and Satan takes control. And as God lets loose his providential reins on sin, as the end of time approaches, the cup of iniquity in this regard will be full and sin will develop. It's striking the horrible sexual twists and perversions that have once again reappeared in history, in our own society, and in the world at large. There are certain sins, of course, at least that our society still condemns as sins, such as incest or rape. But even these are glorified oftentimes on the internet and oftentimes exposed to our children and our young people at the click of a button. Other sins are not only permitted but accepted in our present society. And that begins with this sin, fornication. And what we mean by fornication is the sexual union of a man and a woman prior to marriage and outside of the marriage bond. That is a sin that has been entirely accepted by our world today. The sexual union outside of marriage and prior to marriage. So much so that it is thought that one ought not to marry unless they first try the shoe on. And that if a young man chooses to remain pure in his life, his friends say to him, "That's gay. Are you gay?" Because he's attempting to remain pure. And a young woman who wants to be a virgin prior to marriage is shamed, utterly shamed by the world around her and by many so-called friends, even within the realm of the church. There is hardly a program on television anymore. There is hardly a movie out there anymore. There is hardly a commercial on television anymore that does not simply assume that fornication is perfectly acceptable and natural. And it shows man and a woman in bed together with each other. Not even married. And even if they are married, they're actors who are in bed with each other. Our children are exposed to that constantly. When we allow them to watch television without any discretion, from little on, they are trained that fornication is perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it. We ought to be enlightened enough, the society says, enlightened enough to see that this is only a natural thing that everybody can enjoy, so long as you're careful, because we don't want you to get pregnant by means of that fornication. We touch on the internet. The internet reveals all kinds of sexual perversions. And it doesn't take much more than a click or two. And even young men and young women within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ, and don't think that our churches are an exception to the rule, because they're not. Young men and young women in the Church of Jesus Christ even know how to get past those parental guards that parents place on their smartphones, and they can investigate to their heart's content the horrible, horrible perversions that are present in our world today. But don't think that fornication stands alone in itself. The moment that our world has accepted the fact that sex outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman, because that's how God has ordained it, not between two men or two women. The marriage bond is between a man and a woman. The sexual relationship that is shared must be between a man and a woman. That's the natural use of the gift that Paul speaks of in Romans 1. As soon as society accepts that the sexual relationship can be shared outside of that marriage bond between a man and his wife, every sin is available to man. Every sin. Of course, it's not something that's shared between a man and his wife alone. Anybody can share it. Anybody can enjoy it. And that leads, of course, to the sin that we see so prevalent in our society, homosexuality. The Bible is clear in its condemnation of such a sin. And Paul points that out in no uncertain terms in Romans 1. No uncertain terms. It's a sin. In fact, it's one of the deepest sins into which a man and a woman can fall. One is almost in peril preaching that from a pulpit today. A sermon that's going to go out over the internet so that everybody can watch and everybody can make their judgment on it, huh? Romans 1, we begin reading in verse 18 of that chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God has revealed the truth of himself to all men, and they take that truth, and ungodly, unbelieving man holds that truth of the holy God in unrighteousness. And then we skip over to verse 21 of this chapter. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to incorruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And now here's God's judgment on foolish man who was given the knowledge of who God is and the command to serve him, and now man begins to serve himself. Well, when man begins to serve himself, here's the judgment of God on man. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Does the Bible condemn all of the gross perversions that society today has now accepted? It condemns every one of them. Why? Because they're fornication. They're fornication. Sexual union outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. They violate the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But don't think, people of God, just because homosexuality is a gross perversion of the seventh commandment, that that stands alone in itself. Like we can go, oh, what a whore. Fornication is a sin. Sexual union outside of marriage is a horrible, horrible sin. We can condemn the extreme of that sin and then take lightly the sin itself. We ought not to do that. It's all adultery. It's all fornication. And it's all condemned by the Scripture itself. And then, of course, the sin of adultery within the marriage bond itself. It's okay to have sexual union with a woman outside of marriage. So that husband is looking outside of marriage, especially if he's committed fornication and knows of all of those luscious relationships that he had prior to marriage. His eyes of lust are cast outside of the marriage bond, because let's face it, after 10 or 15 or 20 years of marriage, well, it becomes pretty commonplace and routine, isn't it, with that same woman or that same man for so many years. So now I get into my mid-40s and my 50s, where the sexual urge begins to die a little bit, and I pop a Viagra. Sin go right out and commit adultery and be unfaithful to my spouse, either the husband or the wife. Unfaithful to my spouse. I break apart my home and my family, having no regard for my children. And I mess up their life. Because that sin that I have begun will be perpetuated in my generations. The foundations of our society are shaken, the psalmist tells us, and that's why. The home and the family are being broken apart. And as soon as that basic unit of society is broken apart, all of society falls apart. Why? Because of the immorality of today. In the face of all of this, our text this morning says, flee fornication. In the face of all of this, God's commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul tells us of that, doesn't he? Verse 9 of this chapter, be not deceived, for no fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. We're washed in the blood of Christ, beloved saints. We're set apart by God. We are His holy people. We wear the white robes of Christ's righteousness, and we walk righteously before God by keeping His commandments. I know we have an evil nature in us. I know that our thoughts and desires are oftentimes allured to the world. I know, young man, what especially enters into your heart when a scantily clad young woman of this world parades herself in front of you. I know. I also know how tempting it is to talk about those sexual perversions of this world so that we become guilty of unchaste words and unchaste actions, where we can be tempted away even into unchaste desires and unchaste thoughts. Because even when we lust after a woman in our hearts, we've already committed adultery with her there. It's all in us. We don't escape it. It's so easy to take those desires now and to ruin our bodies. But you're saved in the blood of Christ. So easy. I know. There's nothing that pleases a parent and a church more than when they see their young men and their women walking in temperance, chaste and holy. It alleviates fear. And that's the incentive that's needed too in our lives, people of God. Not just don't do it. When we remain chaste and holy and temperate in our lives, especially now as youth, when we reserve ourselves for marriage, then that marriage that will be established by God, if it's a holy union, will be a long and a happy marriage. A young man and a young woman can enter into marriage trusting each other. They'll be able to remain pure and chaste in single life so that there is little need for fear by God's grace within the marriage bond itself. No suspicions that that husband or that wife that I've married is not thinking about somebody else that they might have had sex with before they got married. No fear of that. It's done. a happy marriage. That's incentive, you know. Because there are so many miserable marriages out there today. A happy marriage. A young man and woman will enter into the marriage bond knowing that God's blessing now rests upon them. And God will strengthen and God will encourage, even in these horrible times in which you and I live. God is our God. And here's the ultimate incentive. He has bought you and me in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He dwells in us and He cleanses us so that we are His holy children. So we flee fornication. We flee all uncleanness. We live a life of chastity and holiness. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful for the warnings of Thy Word, a Word that speaks to us as Thy redeemed children, warning us away from our own sinful flesh, instructing us to keep fighting, not to give in to, but to keep fighting those desires that we find welling up within our own flesh. And as we fight them, to remain pure and holy in our lives. Father, we pray, forgive us when we fail to do that. Forgive us of the sins that we commit against this particular commandment. Forgive us for the sake of what Christ Himself has performed for us on the cross, because we're made righteous and holy only in Him. May we look to Him too, and there find our righteousness and not in ourselves. Guide us now as Thy church, that when we as individuals stay pure and holy, the church too will be pure and holy. Grant to us Thy grace and Thy Spirit in all things. Bring us back tonight again at the appointed time. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.